We are already up to Revelation chapter 8, and just to bring you up to speed, before we get into the chapter itself, just a reminder of what's taking place as we've been going through, specifically from Revelation chapter 6, which is the beginning of Jesus Christ unlocking the seals of the seven seals that of the book that he had before him. And what we saw in Revelation chapter 6, during the first four seals, we saw what was called the beginning of sorrows. And this is a time of great distress, great problems upon the earth. There's great warfare. There's many deaths. And that's the beginning of sorrows. And we had a look that that's a period of 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And then at the midst of the week, in the middle of the 7-year period to come, we have the abomination of desolation. We have the beginning of great tribulation. And we saw when Christ unlocked the fifth seal, we saw that the believers, the saints of God, were being killed for the name of Christ. And that great tribulation is a period of time when the saints are going through the greatest tribulation that's ever existed. And then we saw at the sixth seal, the sun and moon are darkened and the stars fall from heaven. And of course, we saw that that is the time of the rapture. That is when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and gathers his believers together to be with him in the clouds. And those that remain on the earth say, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so what we saw there was the first 3.5 years, the beginning of sorrows, the great tribulation begins at the midpoint. And what I showed you last week is that the great tribulation is a period of a maximum of 75 days or less, okay? Then we still have the majority of the 3.5 years to go, which is God pouring out his wrath. And it's what we see here in Revelation chapter 8, when the angels start to blow the trumpets. We see the first four trumpets in Revelation chapter 8. But what I wanted to show you, just following the order that God has given us in his word, okay? 3.5 years, great tribulation, then the rapture, okay? Then God starts pouring out his wrath. And what is separating the great tribulation from God's wrath? The sun and moon being darkened and the rapture, saints being caught up with Jesus Christ in the clouds. That is the separation. Tribulation is not the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not the great tribulation. These are separated by the celestial darkening event of the sun and moon. And what we saw in Revelation chapter 7, after that takes place, we saw a great multitude appear in heaven, praising God, and the question gets asked, hey, from where did they come from? And the answer is, this great multitude of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, they came out of great tribulation, okay? And we saw that God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I showed you how that connects to 1 Corinthians 15, which is the second most famous passage on the rapture, confirming that what we saw in Revelation chapter 7 is the rapture, okay? And then what I showed you as well is when we look at Matthew 24, again, in Matthew 24, we see great tribulation and then the rapture. The process is always the same in the book of Revelation: great tribulation, then the rapture. Matthew 24, great tribulation, then the rapture. And then we also looked at Daniel chapter 12, okay? And Daniel chapter 12 begins with great tribulation, and then what? And then the rapture. And we saw how in Revelation chapter 12, that Paul uses the same language. He ties in what's in Revelation, sorry, in Daniel chapter 12, he ties in what's in Daniel chapter 12 with the most famous rapture passage, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which is about those that are asleep in Christ Jesus, and they'll be awakened out of sleep. And we saw that parallel. So again, great tribulation, then the rapture. Great tribulation, then the rapture. Great tribulation, then the rapture. And they're tied in with the most famous verse on the rapture and the second most famous verse of the rapture. I don't know how anybody else does not see that, okay? And if you're still confused about that, there are still some handouts on that table with just Bible verses, not my opinion, just Bible verses, okay? If you got confused over last week's sermon, take that home, study that, because it is very clear, it is very consistent in God's word. If you just follow the chronology that God has given us, it's straightforward, okay? And what we believe in this church, okay, that might not be the belief of every single individual person here, but what's my belief in the majority of this church is that we believe in a post-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture. So we get raptured after the tribulation, but we get raptured before God starts pouring out his wrath. And what we approach here in Revelation chapter 8 is the wrath of God, meaning believers, those that are of us, if we're going to go through that period, we're already raptured with Jesus Christ. We are not appointed to the wrath of God, okay? Now, I've given you that explanation as a summary. We're still going to be looking at other things as an introduction before we get into the meat of Revelation chapter 8. But if you look at Revelation chapter 8, look at verse number 7. Let's look at the first trumpet that is sounded by the angel. It says here, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, that's pretty strange, right? We've seen a hail. In fact, we had a hailstorm just last week, if you were living in Melania up there in the hinterland, okay? We know what fire is. But what about fire mingled with blood? You know, fire mingled with blood falling from heaven onto the earth. That's a bit strange, wouldn't you say? Like, that's not a very common thing that you would see, okay? Now, just looking at that, I just want to show you another passage. I want to show you many verses that are just really amazing. If you come with me to Acts chapter 2, come with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 19. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 19. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 19. Now, please turn there. I want you to see it in your Bibles. Acts chapter 2, verse number 19. Acts chapter 2, verse number 19 says, "And I will show wonders in heaven above." The idea of wonders is, again, miracles, things that are supernatural, things that you don't commonly see, okay? "And I will show thee wonders in heaven above," look, "and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire." Isn't that a bit weird? Okay. It's not weird because God's word's consistent, okay? We saw fire mingled with blood. Well, here we have the blood and fire and vapor of smoke because of the fire. Look at verse number 20. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." Hey, that's the celestial darkening that we saw in Revelation chapter 6. Look at this. "And when does this take place? Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So what comes before the great and notable day of the Lord? What's before the day of the Lord? The sun and the moon are darkened. What takes place in that same day? Fire mingled with blood. Okay? I'm just trying to show you the chronology. Okay? So what is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is after the sun and moon are darkened. Okay? So can we say the day of the Lord was before the sun and moon were darkened? No. Okay? No. And that's the other difference that you need to understand. Great tribulation is not God's wrath. Okay? Great tribulation is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is God's wrath, and I'm going to show that to you in a moment, okay? Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, this is just pre-work, a bit of an introduction, so as we get to Revelation chapter 8, we understand it better, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Let's talk about the day of the Lord a little bit here. The Bible is full of the reference of the day of the Lord, okay? Old Testament, New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1. Now remember, the day of the Lord is after the sun and moon are darkened. Okay? And we saw in the book of Revelation, the sun and moon are darkened at the sixth seal. So this is after the sixth seal in the book of Revelation. And in Matthew 24, we had the sun and moon being darkened as well. So obviously, the day of the Lord takes place after that event. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Of what times and seasons is he referring to? Well, if we saw, we won't turn there right now, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, again, the most famous rapture passage, he ends talking about us being caught up together in the clouds with Jesus Christ. Then he speaks about the times and the seasons that this is going to take place. Look at verse number 2. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So is the day of the Lord the time and the season of the rapture? Yes. Okay, what I'm trying to show you is that this is the same day of the rapture, but it's after the sun and moon are darkened. Let's continue there. Is the day of the Lord as a thief in the night to us? It's not a thief in the night to us as believers, because it says in verse number 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Okay, again, when they, this is a third party, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, okay? Not upon us, upon them, the unsaved, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape, okay? But look at verse number 4. "But ye, brethren," now we're talking about believers, "but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." So to us, it's not going to be like a thief in the night. And you have many pastors say the rapture is going to be like a thief in the night. No, to believers, it's not like a thief in the night. It's to them, it's to they, it's to those that are not saved. Because in verse number 5, it says, but ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. So if we're not of the night, how can Jesus come in, be a thief in the night, when we're not in the night? We're of the day, okay? We're not going to experience the thief in the night, as it were. That is a reference of the day of the Lord to unbelievers. What I'm trying to show you here is that this day, I believe this day is a normal day. Like think of it like a 24-hour period, okay? In that 24-hour period, the sun and moon are going to go dark. We're going to be raptured with the Lord. On the same day, this is the day of the Lord, he's going to begin pouring out his wrath, sudden destruction. They weren't expecting that to come upon the wicked of the world. And this commences with the blowing of the trumpets, and then in the second part of the book of Revelation, the pouring out of the vials, proving that the first seven seals, the seals themselves, are not the wrath of God. Okay? It's not the wrath of God. The wrath of God begins on the day of the Lord. Remember? The day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, what we saw in Revelation chapter 6. Now, let me just show you a passage. Come with me to Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Zephaniah is the fourth last book of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, please, the fourth last book in the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 14. So I'm just trying to show you how the Bible uses the day of the Lord, all right? And what I'm trying to show you here as well is that the day of the Lord is the day of God's wrath. What I'm trying to prove here is the consistency of the Bible. Like, the Bible is so consistent that I don't need to defend it. Like, it speaks for itself, okay? In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 14. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse number 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Okay, so we saw that all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Okay, they're going to weep and wail during that day. Look at verse number 15. That day, what day? The day of the Lord. That day is a day of wrath. So you can, again, confirmed, this is the day that God begins to pour out his wrath on the wicked world. A day of trouble and distress. A day of wasteness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Look at verse number 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them, look at this, in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So the day of the Lord is what? The day of God's wrath. All right? The day of the Lord is a day of fire, devoured by fire in his jealousy. We saw the fire mingle with the blood. You're going to see fire coming up many times in these references. Now, what I'm trying to prove to you there is just the day of the Lord in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. And it's the day of God's wrath. Okay? It's the same day that we're raptured. Okay? It's a day that the sun and moon are darkened. But we get raptured. We're in the multitude in heaven praising God. But those that remain on the earth, they're going to face the wrath of God. Okay? Again, we are not appointed to wrath. Okay? Now, let's talk about another day in the Bible. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 1. And by another day, it's the same day, okay? By saying another day, it's the same day, which is called the day of Christ, okay? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, someone might say, well, Pastor, you're getting this confused. One's called the day of the Lord, the other one's called the day of Christ. Is Christ not the Lord? The Lord is Jesus Christ, all right? But anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, look at this, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, just that first verse, wouldn't everyone just say that's the rapture? It's very clean. Being gathered together, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, being gathered together with him. Yeah, that's the rapture, okay? Now look at verse number 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. So what could shake your mind or trouble your mind? And in what way could this happen? It says here, be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us. He goes, look, these things could trouble you. Okay? We don't want you to be troubled. We don't want you to be shaken in your mind. You might hear it by spirit. You might hear this by a word. Someone might speak it to you. Someone might preach this to you. Or there might be a letter as from us, meaning it's not from them. Someone has written a letter to a church and said, hey, I'm Paul, and here's a message for you. Okay? And Paul is saying, look, don't let people trouble you to trouble you or to shaken you in your mind. If you receive this teaching, if you receive this message, what is that message? As that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is what? We saw in verse number 1, the rapture, the gathering together with believers. He goes, don't let anyone shake you, okay, spirit, word, or letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. What does something mean? If you said something's at hand, what are you saying? It's about to happen. It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. He says, look, don't let anyone shake your mind. Don't let anyone tell you that the day of Christ can happen at any moment. Don't let anyone tell you that the day of Christ or the rapture can happen at any moment. It's imminent. It can be before the service even. It could be within the next 5 seconds. He says, don't be shaken by that. Don't be troubled by that. What's amazing is that the majority of Baptist churches teach exactly that. Jesus could come back before the end of this service. And the congregation says, amen, amen. And Paul says, look, don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. Don't let the shake. You know why? It doesn't match the scriptures whatsoever. Look at verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Oh, but pastor, he went to Bible college. Oh, but pastor, he's the prophecy expert. Pastor, you've only been pastoring 6 years. This guy's been pastoring 25 years. Look, don't be deceived by any means. Whatever excuse you might have. For that day shall not come. What day? The day of Christ, the day of the rapture. Okay? That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition means damnation. The son of damnation. That's talking about the Antichrist. It's talking about the beast of Revelation. Because look, the day of the rapture will not come until there's a great falling away and the man of sin is revealed, the Antichrist. Am I twisting the scriptures there? Is that what it just plainly says? Okay, well, what does it mean for the Antichrist to appear? Well, look at verse number 4. He tells us, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So what does it mean when the man of sin is revealed? It's when he shows himself to be God. He pretends to be God. When does that take place? Everybody, no matter what you believe in the timing of the rapture, they all believe, everybody believes, I believe, that it's at the midpoint of the 7 years. So the rapture is not going to happen until the Antichrist or the beast is revealed, calling himself to be God at the midpoint of the revelation, which is the beginning of the midpoint of the 7 years, which is the beginning of great tribulation. The Bible's consistent. And any other view, oh no, we're going to avoid that. Don't be deceived by any means. Pastor, what are you saying, that all other Baptist churches are deceived? Well, not. I'll tell you now, because I have conversations. There are more Baptist churches that believe in a pre-trib rapture than pastors. You'll have pastors, IFB pastors in Australia, that their position is pre-trib, but the pastor behind the pulpit knows it's post-trib. I know, because I've spoken to them. Why don't they just say what they believe? Because they're going to be rejected. Their friends are going to reject them. They're worried about what's going to happen to their church. They're worried what's going to happen to their finances. It's true. It's true. It just is. You know? And I personally believe that these pastors should just preach the truth and just show what the scriptures clearly state without bringing in the prophecy expert. Without bringing, oh, let's watch this documentary. Let's read these books. Just show what the Bible says. And I reckon your church congregation is just going to honor you. They're going to say, well, pastor, we hope it's pre-trib, but hey, they're going to appreciate your honesty. They're going to say, look, this is a man of God who's willing to, you know, just teach us what God's word says, regardless of the consequences. Look, you can do your own research. You don't have to believe me. You do your own research. It doesn't take much. It really doesn't take much. As a young man, I did this research. The pre-trib rapture doctrine only came into existence in the early 1800s. And it was rejected by the majority of churches. Rejected. It wasn't accepted until the Scofield Reference Bible in the early 1900s. And then the Scofield Reference Bible was given to all the Bible colleges, and pretty much every person that's graduated from Bible college from that day forward believes in a pre-trib rapture, not because they read it in the scriptures, it's because they read the notes of Scofield, whose mentor was taught by John Nelson Darby, who came up with the doctrine in the early 1800s. And the Baptists, because Baptists are stubborn people, they were like the last group of Christians that got on board with the pre-tribulation rapture. Why is it amongst many independent fundamental Baptist churches? It's because it's around that same time in the early 1900s when the first independent Baptist churches started to pull away from the mainline Baptist denominations, okay? And so it's all around that same time when the preacher actually became very popular is around the same time that the independent Baptists started to form a movement. And so naturally, that doctrine's going to come along because it was the prominent, famous doctrine at the time. And really, this is a doctrine amongst Baptists that has only been preached since the last 100 years. Like, it's a new doctrine. Look, if you don't believe me, do your own research. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take long, and you'll figure it out, okay? It's all coming from the same chain, John Nelson Darby and his dispensational pre-tribulation position, all right? Now, we saw Day of Christ, okay? And we know it's the same day as the Day of the Lord, but come with me now to another passage. Come with me to... Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read to you from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, everyone agrees, the day of Jesus Christ is a rapture. God's going to keep working on us because we have a sinful nature. But when the day of Jesus Christ comes, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to have new bodies, perfect bodies without sin. And so the work doesn't need to continue. The work is done at that point in time. All right? Again, I'm just trying to show you the day of Jesus Christ mentioned in the Bible. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 7. It says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, waiting for the coming, waiting for the rapture. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless, look at this, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to show you there is the day of the Lord, or the day of the Lord, our Lord there, the day of the Lord is that same day as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. Amen. If you're in 1 Corinthians, come with me to 2 Corinthians now. Come into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14. Now I'm just trying to show you other passages where the day of the Lord and day of Christ are pretty much just combined, intermingled. Why? It's the same day, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord, Jesus. Okay? In the day of the Lord, Jesus. Yeah, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus is the day of the Lord, okay? Again, what I'm trying to show you is that a day, obviously, the first thing, when you think of a day, your first thought is a 24-hour period, right? What I'm trying to say to you is within a 24-hour period. I'm not saying exactly 24 hours. It could be 8 hours, but within a 24-hour period, okay? You have the sixth seal, which is opened. The sun and moon are darkened. Christ appears in the clouds. His believers are raptured with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We're in heaven praising him. He's wiping away our tears. And then the trumpets are given to the angels. They begin to sound, and God begins to pour out his wrath. All of this is within a day. Okay, it's the same day that this all takes place. Now, come with me to another passage, Luke chapter 17. Come with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26. So, the way God uses the language, day of the Lord, when he speaks of the day of the Lord, it's primarily a negative connotation. It's primarily God destroying the earth in his wrath, in his anger. When he speaks of the day of Christ, it primarily points us to the rapture, to the resurrection, okay? It's got a positive connotation, the day of Jesus Christ, but it's the same day. It's just the way you look at it. You know, as believers, we look at it as the day of Christ, the day of Jesus, because we're going to be with Jesus, but the world looks at it as the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, but it's the same day, all right? Now, Luke 17, verse number 26. We're going to look at the teaching of Christ here about the end times. Luke 17, 26. And you guys, I'm sure you all know these references. Christ says, as it was in the days of Noah, that's Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage. What he's saying is, they're just going about their daily life. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So the same day that Noah walks into the ark, God destroys the world with a flood. The same day Noah walks into the ark and is protected, the same day God pours out his wrath on the earth. Okay? And so Jesus is likening that day like the day to come, on the day of the rapture, the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ. Then he continues in verse number 28. Likewise, in the same manner, okay, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Again, people going about their daily life. But the same day, again, very clear, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus says, in the same way, the same day, like Noah walked into the ark, the flood came. Lot was taken out of Sodom by the angels, God rained down fire. The same day, okay? And what I'm trying to show you is the consistency of the Bible. Everything that was seen from the sixth seal to the beginning of God pouring out his wrath through the first trumpet is the same day. Okay. Now, with all of that as an introduction, let's finally get into Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 1. Look, if any of what I've just said, if that's confused anybody, please ask me after the service. You know, there's a lot to take in, but it's really not that complicated. Like, honestly, once you understand the chronology, once you understand how God just says it, lays it out, and the consistency, once you can put aside your preconceived thoughts and ideas and the things you've been hearing for the last 20 years, okay, it's not that complicated. It's a book of revelation. It's been revealed. It's open. God's not hiding anything from us, okay? Revelation chapter 8, verse number 1. Now, we've not yet opened the seventh seal, okay? The sixth seal was open. The sun and moon are darkened. Now we get the seventh seal opened. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. All right, so we see that there's time in heaven. Okay. The seventh seal gets opened, and everyone just goes quiet. Because previously we saw that they were praising God. You know, we were singing in praises. You know, the elders, the seraphims, you know, the multitude in heaven just praising God. You know, it would have been loud, tremendous, wonderful. And then Christ comes, opens the seventh seal, and everyone just goes, just dead silent for half an hour. Okay, still the same day. Okay, half an hour. Now, this is what I would refer to as the calm before the storm. Right, before there's like a massive storm, isn't it like calm and quiet? And you see these clouds just gathering. You go, man, sooner or later that storm's going to hit us. But it's all calm before, it's all quiet. Right? This is what's happening. It's like, oh, God's about to pour out his wrath. You know, so everything goes quiet, okay? Now, he hasn't begun pouring out his wrath just yet, okay? The seventh seal is not God's wrath. But something happens here, okay? What is the purpose of the seventh seal being opened? It says in verse number 2, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The trumpets are the wrath of God, okay? Now, again, follow that chronology. Verse number 1 and verse number 2. Let me ask you a question. Do the angels get the trumpets before the seventh seal or after the seventh seal is opened? I'm going to ask one of the kids. Haven, what do you reckon? Are the trumpets given after the seventh seal is opened or before the seventh seal is opened? Given after. Okay, I asked the kid, okay, because kids have no biases. They just, that's what it says, that's what I believe. Okay? But people have a problem with this. Like, believers have a massive problem with this. Okay? And again, remember, they wanted to move, this chapter belongs over here, this chapter belongs over there. You know why they have a problem with this? They know God's about to pour out his wrath. All right? But they believe, many people believe, that Matthew 24, when the sun and moon is darkened and Christ comes in the clouds, they believe that's Revelation 19, at the end of the 7 years, when Christ comes on a white horse. So when Christ comes on a white horse, we know, we all agree, that Christ begins his millennial reign. Well, they want Christ to begin his millennial reign, okay? But what we see is, no, Christ is going to pour out his wrath. Because the sun and moon are darkened doesn't take place at the end of the 7 years. It takes place 75 days or less after the midpoints of the 7 years. So there's still wrath to come, okay? The day of the Lord has begun. And so, I mean, just last week, someone was saying to me that they believe the seventh seal ends with the seventh trumpet. So the first trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet has all been blown before the seventh seal. Well, no, because the seventh seal is the introduction of the angels getting the seven trumpets. Just, again, following God's chronology. Why would someone say that? Like, why would someone end up going, no. The trumpets have already been blown before they get the trumpets. Because they're trying to argue from their bias. They're trying to argue from their interpretation. They're trying to argue from their favorite preacher or their favorite book or their favorite position on the end times. Just go to God's word. It's so straightforward. You don't need the prophecy expert. You just need God's word, the Holy Spirit living in you. Okay? A spirit-filled preacher is good, but more important, you go home and learn it yourself. It's laid out for us. The book of Revelation, it's in order. Okay, the seventh seal is opened. What happens? The seven angels get the seven trumpets. Okay? Haven, how old are you? Okay. If you can't figure that out, look, I reckon you're either as smart as a 12-year-old or smarter. And if you can't figure that out, like just reading those two verses, you're holding on to biases. You're holding to preconceived ideas. Okay? All right. Now, so not only are the seven trumpets given to them, drop down to verse number 6 quickly. It says, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. So have they blown the trumpet yet? No, they're preparing to blow it. Okay, verse number 7, the first angel sounded. Okay, so seven seals. Now God pours out his wrath. Now it all starts to happen. But before we get, you know, go to verse number 7, let's go back to verse number 3, where we're up to. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne of God. So an angel comes with a censer. It's just this, you know, this device that you can, the smoke blows out of it. And then you get incense and you put that in the censer, okay? And then it says here, verse number 4, and the smoke of the incense, so the smoke that's coming out of that, which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So this is, we get half an hour of silence, then this takes place. The censer, the smoke, okay, with the prayers of the saints. So the smoke is descriptive, you know, like a illustration of the prayers of the saints going to God. Why would the prayers of saints be going to God at this point, just shortly before he pours out his wrath? Well, just a reminder, come back with me to Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 9, looking at the great tribulation period. In Revelation 6, 9, it says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal," okay, before the sun and moon darkened, during the great tribulation, "I saw under the altar," remember the altar, the fire is coming from the altar, "I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" So what kind of prayers are coming from under the altar? Lord, how long before you avenge us? Verse number 11, "And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So the prayers coming from this incense, this fire, and before the altar are the prayers of, Lord, how long? We've been persecuted. We've been put to death. And so Christ, the Lord God, is receiving all these prayers. You know, oh, now's the time, right? He's receiving the prayers. Now I'm going to answer your prayers. Now I'm going to avenge your blood. You say, well, that's just those that were living during that period. Come with me to another passage now. If you can come with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. Now, what I should have done is just read a few more verses in Revelation. So just keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and come back with me to Revelation chapter 8. Let's just read two more verses before we get there. Verse number 5. It says, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar." Okay, so the fire comes from the altar. And what does he do? We know the prayers of saints are coming with the smoke, but now he takes that fire and he casts it, it says, "and cast it into the earth." So fire starts falling from heaven onto the earth. "And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." So just before they start blowing the trumpets, God sends this fire from the altar, okay, signifying the prayers of the saints coming through the smoke, and this fire starts to descend upon the earth. Now, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse number 3. "Who are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth." Actually, verse number 4 is what I wanted to read. It says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith." Look at this. "In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Paul is saying, look, I give thanks to God. You remain faithful. You're at peace with God, even though you're facing persecutions and tribulations. Look at verse number 5. "Which is a manifest of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Are they suffering as believers? These people aren't going through great tribulation of the end times, but they're still going through tribulation. Believers, if you're going to stand for Christ, you're going to face persecution. You're going to face tribulation. And what's the natural response of a believer when they're going through great hardship? Don't we turn to God and we pray to him? Say, Lord, deliver us. How long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood, or whatever it is, right? Well, let's keep going there. Verse number 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense." Another way of saying that is to avenge. "Tribulation to them that trouble you." God says, you, these people have troubled you. Well, I'm going to pay them back for what they've done to you. Look at verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We had a look at last week how resting spoke about the rapture. Well, you can see here again, resting with us is when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Again, the rapture, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, when the Lord begins to pour out his wrath. Look at verse number 8. So the same day when the Lord is revealed from heaven, verse number 8 says, in flaming fire. Was fire cast onto the earth? In flaming fire, look, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's going to take vengeance on those that have not believed the gospel, those that are not saved. That day is going to come to them like a thief in the night. And God's going to recompense the trouble, the tribulation that they've given us as believers on that day. What I'm trying to show you there, brethren, is that it's not just the saints that were beheaded or killed during Great Tribulation. Even the prayers of the saints in Thessalonians, the day of Paul, the Thessalonian church, any church that prays to God in the midst of tribulation and persecution, that is all prayers that God's going to answer on the day of Jesus Christ. And so the angel, the censer, don't just read over that. The smoke is going to God, all the prayers. And God's like, you know what? Now it's time for me to take vengeance. Now it's time for me to pour out my wrath on the wicked world. Come with me to another passage, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, I want to show you all these references to fire. The fire from the altar. Inflaming fire, taking vengeance. Fire mingled with blood. We saw that before as well. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. I love the consistency of the Bible. I love it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let's stop there for a moment. A thief in the night to who? To the unsaved. Okay? Again, the day of the Lord, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. God's saying that the Lord is going to a time of great heat. There's going to be a melting of the elements. It's all going to be burnt up. Verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting for the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But I'm saying here, we have to be looking for that day. Lord, I can't wait for you to take your vengeance, for you to pour out your fire on this earth. You go, but my property is going to be all burnt up. My Ferrari is going to be burnt up, Pastor. I mean, I'm glad I'm getting raptured with God, but what about all the possessions I have on the earth? But that's why we've got verse number 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's saying here, don't worry about God destroying the earth. Don't worry about God pouring out his wrath. Don't worry about your house being burnt down, okay? Because we ought to be looking for the new heavens and new earth. That's where our heart ought to be, not upon these earthly possessions. All right, back to Revelation chapter 8, please. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 7. So I'm just showing, day of the Lord, fire. You can't, wrath, anger, vengeance, okay? But God, not for God's people, for the wicked that remain on the earth, okay? Revelation chapter 8, verse number 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Again, just like the fire of the Lord, that fire coming from the altar, but here also the first angel sounding his trumpet. And again, what's taking place now? Supernatural events. Okay, what we saw in the tribulation and beginning of sorrows, that's all just normal, everyday things. but it's just all amped up. Now, supernatural events are all taking place, okay? Like, we know, again, we know hail, we've experienced hail, but hail and fire mingled with blood. Like, there's blood falling from heaven as well. Like, this is just obviously really overwhelming. And because of this fire, a third part of the trees were burnt up. A third of all trees on the earth just destroyed. And it says, and all green grass is burnt up. All grass. Okay? I mean, think about we all have grass on our properties, don't we? If you live in Australia. I mean, this fire is going to burn the entire earth if all green grass is burnt up. Now, let me show you something else here. Let's fast forward to the fifth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9. Okay? Because this is where people get kind of like, oh, what's happening, you know? Revelation chapter 9, verse number 3. Revelation chapter 9, verse number 3. So before we read this, if all green grass is burnt up, does any grass remain if it's all burnt up? No, it's all burnt up, okay? But you get to Revelation chapter 9, verse number 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. That's the fifth trumpet. On the first trumpet, all grass is burnt up. So you might say, well, hold on, Pastor, what's going on? Why is there grass then again at the fifth trumpet? And the answer is because grass grows back. Right? Like, I've poisoned grass myself in my backyard. And it's good for a while. It stays dead for a while. But eventually, it all starts to spring up again. Okay? What I'm trying to show you is that the wrath of God is the next 3.5 years. We have a long time to go. In fact, if you keep going, it says in verse number 4, Revelation 9:4, should not hurt the grass of the earth. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Look at verse number 5. And to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. Okay, so what I'm trying to show you here is that the fifth trumpet, the judgment of God, God's wrath of the fifth trumpet alone, lasts how long? 5 months. So God's wrath is the next 3.5 years, okay? Now, without going to last week's sermon, just very quickly, we saw that the second half of the 3.5 years, the second half of the 7 years, the second half of the 7 years was 1,290 days, according to the book of Daniel, okay? And we saw that the Great Tribulation is 75 days or less. So if you take 1,290 and subtract 75 days, just as a maximum, okay, you're left with 1,215 days left, or 40 and a half months where God is pouring out his wrath, okay? So 40 and a half months left for God to pour out his wrath, which is why one sound of the trumpet, the fifth sound, is a period of 5 months, which is why, again, grass grows back, okay? So I want you to just understand there's no contradiction in the Bible. It's just what happens in life, okay? Grass can be burnt up, it all starts to grow back. You know, especially within 40 and a half months, you're going to have grass growing back on the earth. All right, come back with me to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 8. Okay, now we look at the second angel, the second trumpet. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire. This the fire just keeps coming up with these first three trumpets, okay? But a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. So a third of the oceans, a third of the sea, becomes blood. Like the water, the salt water is now blood. Again, supernatural events. You say, what is this mountain burning with fire? My first thought is it's just a large asteroid. Like that's what I think, a large meteorite that passes through the Earth's atmosphere. And then, you know, as it passes through, it catches fire. As, you know, it looks like it is literally on fire as it's passing through. It's a large one. It's a great mountain, falls on the sea. But again, you can't explain all these things just by natural consequences. Because if a meteorite, asteroid, whatever, falls on the earth, the sea's not going to turn to blood, is it? Like, this is supernatural, okay? And so obviously, if a third of the oceans or the seas turn to blood, then it's going to have some major effects on the earth. And that's why it says in verse number 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. I mean, that makes sense. I mean, I don't know how a fish would survive in blood. I mean, he won't survive. Right? And so anything that's in the sea, it was in water in a moment. Now it's covered in blood. All right, it dies. And it says, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So wherever those ships are on the sea, if that sea turns to blood, those ships are destroyed. Now, I don't know how well a ship would float on an ocean of blood. I don't know. I mean, blood's thicker than water, so I would think it should float, okay? But, when it speaks of them being destroyed, this would, if this is a large meteorite, obviously there's the force of the blast that's going to wipe out the ships. And then you think about the tsunamis, the large waves. Imagine some large wave, you're on a ship on the ocean. This large wave just starts to cover, and it's all blood, right? And so, these ships just don't survive, essentially. A third of the ships on the sea don't survive because of this large object that fell from heaven. Let's go to verse number 10. So we've done the first two trumpets. Again, all supernatural. Okay, supernatural things. Verse number 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. So to me, it's just another meteorite, but this one's a bit different. Burning as it were a lamp. So it's passing through the earth atmosphere. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now, when we think of the sea and the oceans, we know it's all kind of connected. But when we think of rivers on the earth, it's all over the place. Like there's many rivers in Australia, many rivers in America. A river in Australia is not linked to a river in America, for example. Okay. So the way I see this taking place, if it's hitting a third part of the rivers, is that as this meteorite, whatever you want to call it, is passing through the atmosphere, it's probably breaking up in pieces. Okay. And all the pieces, wherever they land on the rivers, obviously directed by the power of God. Okay, they fall in these rivers, and these rivers, it says in verse number 11, about this meteorite or the star from heaven, it says, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Okay, so the waters get corrupted, but the falling of this meteorite, whatever it is, okay, and if you drank of that water, it's poisonous, it's toxic, it'll kill you. Okay, so again, something supernatural is taking place here. Now, what I want you to notice in verse number 10, it says, and there fell a great star from heaven. Now, I'm not trying to have a go at you if you're a flat earther, okay? But I've had different conversations with flat earthers. And one argument they'll say is, well, see, if you believe a star out there is a giant gas ball, and if a star literally fell on the earth, then the earth would be destroyed. So that idea of stars is not true, okay? But here's the thing. And, NASA's got this great conspiracy. This same flat earther told me there's no such thing as planets. And he also got upset with me when I called the sun a star. Okay? Now, forget NASA for a moment. Okay? Let's say NASA's conspiracy, government agency, whatever, trying to defile our minds, whatever. Okay? We don't trust NASA. Okay? If you just looked up a dictionary definition for the word star, you know what the definition is? Just a luminous celestial body. That's all it means. A luminous celestial body. Nothing about gas, nothing about the difference between a sun and the stars, nothing like that, okay? Just a luminous celestial body, okay? Planets. Some people have a hard time, oh, planets, they're not real, they're just stars, okay? Planets. If you look at the etymology of the word planet just means wandering star. Planet, by its definition, is a star, but it's a wandering star. We call it planets differentiate with the other stars that follow the same course, but wandering stars have a different orbit. They move differently. Why is that? Because you can trace this. You can pinpoint these wandering stars, these planets, because they orbit the sun. They've got a different way of traveling. And so that's why they're called wandering stars, because they don't follow the same course as the other stars that you see. But even a planet is a star, as far as just a casual definition. Because when we look at a planet, it looks like a celestial luminous object, regardless of what it's made of. Just, okay? And even today, if we were to see a comet passing through the atmosphere, okay, at night, you'd see this trail, you'd see this luminous light. You call that a shooting star. All right? And the same, flat earth believer saying to me, was getting angry at me that I was calling the sun a star. But God calls the sun the day star in the Bible. Jesus Christ is called the morning star in the Bible. Oh, that's Venus. Yes, Venus does appear. It's the first star to appear in the day. It's the last star to disappear at night. But if you're going to use a star to describe Jesus Christ, you're going to use Venus that barely anyone can see, or you're going to use the star of the day, which God calls the day star. What I'm trying to show you guys is that this star falling from Earth is not proof of flat Earth or anything like that. It could just very well be a meteorite, an asteroid, a shooting star, okay? There's nothing wrong with the Bible whatsoever. It's just that when people are trying to force their positions, and instead of just, okay, let's just go with how God describes things, we need to go contrary to NASA, who's trying to defile our minds, and therefore it's a flat Earth because a giant gas star cannot fall on the Earth. Okay, a shooting star can. A meteorite can. Okay, it's a luminous beam as it's passing through the atmosphere. That is the very definition of a star. And so, what we see, this star is called wormwood because it's given the name of a herb or a plant. There's a classification of plants on the earth known as wormwood, and they're very bitter. They can be used for medicinal purposes, but they're also highly toxic. It depends on what variation you use, okay? And so, I mean, things that are mildly toxic aren't that bad for you. Might be good for you even, okay? But if something is excessively toxic, it can cause death, okay? And there is something about this object that falls on the earth, that falls on the rivers, that causes all the rivers to become bitter, okay? Toxic, poisonous, that if you to drink of this water, you are to perish, you die, okay? Your body can't handle it. You say, well, then people shouldn't just, they won't drink anything. Look, it's falling on a third. Is that what it said? A third part of all the fountains of the rivers. You can only survive without water for about 3 days, and that's it. At some point, someone's going to have to drink this water, you know, just in order to survive. But by drinking it, they're going to die. They're going to perish. Again, something supernatural. Okay. Now let's keep going there. Verse number 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars are smitten. In what way are they smitten? It says, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day, now this is the definition I believe, and the day shone not for a third part of it. So let's say, you know, we have a 24-hour period, right? And generally speaking, depends on the seasons, depends on obviously the tilt of the earth and the seasons. But generally speaking, we've got 12 hours of daytime, 12 hours of nighttime, right? Okay, so if it says that, and the day shone not for a third part of it, so what would be a third part of 12? What's 12 divided by 3? 4, okay? So 4 hours during the day, it's complete darkness. So we get 8 hours of daylight, then the next 4 hours, complete darkness. Then we get the 12 hours of night, all right? But again, it says there at the end of verse number 12, and the night likewise. Because at night, especially on a full moon, it's pretty bright out there. I don't know if you've walked out at night, that's a full moon. Like you can pretty much see everything, okay? And so the stars and the moon provide light at night. But what if the moon turns off and the stars turn off for 4 hours, a third part as well? Again, pitch blackness. Pitch darkness, right? You won't be able to see even your hand in front of your face. And that's another 4 hours of that. Okay, so what we get at this point in time, well, not we, but those that are on the earth, if it's morning, they'll get 8 hours. Next 4 hours, pitch darkness. Then they'll get nighttime, 12 hours of the sun and the stars shining. The next 4 hours, pitch darkness. Okay? I mean, that's enough to just scare the living daylights out of anybody, right? Even if you're part of the two-thirds that has not been affected by the bitter waters, that's not been affected by the seas turning into blood, at some point, man, I'm losing 8 hours a day. It's just complete darkness. Think about the fear. Think of the torment that people would have. Think of the looting. You know, people might break into houses and it's all complete darkness. You know, we can get away with all kinds of nasty things. And I don't even know if lights are going to be working during this time. earthquakes taking place. You've got blood, you know, water turning to blood. I don't know if like just your everyday services are going to be running, you know, the way we're used to today. And so again, this is a miracle that's taking place. But the sun still works. It just switches off for 4 hours. The moon still works and the stars still work, but they switch off for 4 hours. Okay? Let's continue there. Verse number 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." If you thought the first four blows of the trumpet are horrible things, and they are, the angel says, "Woe." Woe means trouble and distress. He goes, it's going to be even worse when the next three angels blow their trumpets. So, brethren, what we see here in Revelation chapter 8 is the blowing of the first four trumpets. I didn't give you the title for the sermon. But the title is, what is it? The title for the sermon this morning is The First Four Trumpets. The First Four Trumpets. And I just thank God that we're not here for his wrath. We're not appointed to God's wrath. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be with Jesus Christ in the clouds. We're going to be in heaven rejoicing. But how sad for those that remain on the earth. Those that will be affected by God's wrath. What we saw in 1 Thessalonians, are those that did not obey the gospel. Okay? Those that did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I don't know when this is going to take place. I don't know. It could be in our lifetime. I'm not going to tell you it is. Okay? How important it is for us to give people the gospel? How important is it, right? I mean, yeah, hell's a horrible thing. We understand that. But what about hell on earth? The elements burning with heat. Water turning to blood. Ships being destroyed. Pitch darkness. All grass being burnt up. A third of the trees being burnt up. And think of the panic, the stress, the sadness, the sorrow, the wailing of people on the earth when God begins to pour out his wrath. Brethren, it's such an important thing that we give our loved ones, our friends, the opportunity to at least hear the gospel, the opportunity to at least be saved, to avoid the wrath of God, either on the earth or his wrath in hell. All right, brethren, title was The First Four Trumpets. Let's pray.